privilege to be here this morning. We are starting our studies in Daniel. You know, I was talking to someone, and it's just like, boy, you guys aren't shy. You guys take Hebrews, then you go right into Daniel. These are some tough books. But just want to thank everyone for your prayers for Danielle. She's back in Hong Kong. Thank you for your prayers. I mean, on the surface, she was there to do children's ministry Bible studies, but their main goal was really to support the small country churches. Because in the big cities like Ho Chi Minh and the others, it's kind of easier to have a church, but out in the country, there's still a big hold of the communist ideas. And so they were really, in the country, the small churches encouraging the pastors and having meetings. But their main, well, at least Danielle's main goal was to encourage those pastors and those small churches in the countryside. So thank you for your prayers for that. Continue to pray for her as she is, she has been asked to go to China. So pray that God will either close this door or open this door for her as she partners with some home churches in mainland China. So continue for prayer for her. Why don't you just be open the word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We just are reminded this morning of the great love of our Savior. Jesus saves. And Father, we come here this morning realizing that we are sinners. We are lost. We were dead in our sins. But yet, this Lamb of God, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, our Lord, came to die on the cross for our sins. And so we thank you, Father. Father, be with us today as we look into your word. And just, it's so relevant to today. Pray, Father, that you would just guide and direct us. That, Father, that you, through the Holy Spirit, would just reveal your truth in each one of us here this morning. We want to give you thanks, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we start, can we next first slide? We're going into the book of Daniel. Can you go to the next slide? So before we go, I get into the text, there's many historical, I mean, it's very historically proven. You see there the steel of Nebuchadnezzar, and it has an image of Nebuchadnezzar. If you look at the top right, there's an image of Nebuchadnezzar there. Then you have the Nebo tablet, which talks about the chief eunuch. You know, these things are, you know, what we see in the book of Daniel. Archaeologists have shown proof of what was written in the book of Daniel. Then the next picture after that is kind of shows you the Nebuchadnezzar's palace. That's kind of an outline. And you remember in the 1980s, Saddam Hussein, who thought himself to be Nebuchadnezzar III, the next coming of Nebuchadnezzar, built a palace right on top of the palace of that. And actually, during the war, the U.S. military took over that palace, and that was their main office where they worked out of during the war in Iraq. Then we have the Ishtar Gate. Saddam Hussein actually rebuilt that, and that's actually the opening to the great procession where you go through that gate, and then it's just like, you know, we see in the Roman Empire, it's just when the armies came back victorious, there's this huge way where, you know, the crowds will meet the victorious army and cheer them on. So that's, he rebuilt that. The one on the bottom, the Nabonidus cylinder, and we talked about cylinders, if you remember, J.J. Routley. I mean, he actually saw them. He went to the museums and saw them. But this was a cylinder, and it talked about King Belshazzar, and we'll see that later on in Daniel. Again, Again, these characters in the book of Daniel has been recorded in history, and we see these antiquities, these cylinders, these stone, talking about the history. The next one after that is the Nemotis Chronicle. It talks about the fall of Babylon when the Persians took over. And then the Cyrus Cylinder talks about Cyrus, King Cyrus, who took and destroyed Babylon, which we will see also in the book of Daniel. And the last one there, that tablet, it's the Chronicles of Babylon from 605 to 5. That's actually a history showing what happened during that time from 605 to 595. So as we study Daniel, history has proven that these are true. Next slide. But for us, what more can it be true for us? In the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's fragments of Daniel found in it. I think there was 12 fragments of Daniel, or maybe it's less. I forgot now. But then the ultimate truth, as for us Christians, Jesus spoke about Daniel in the Gospel of Matthew. If you see Matthew 12, verses 12 to 16, it says, because of the increase, and this, Jesus was talking about the end times. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel, the kingdom, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Our own Savior, Jesus Christ, spoke about Daniel. You know, I was reading J. Vernon McGee. He says, that's all I need. That's all the proof I need. Jesus spoke it. It's true. And so again, I say all these things because there's in academia, there's a lot of discussions, who wrote the book, all these things. But you know, if our Savior spoke it, it's true. Go to the next slide. One again, because we're studying Daniel for the first time, I just want to do all these kind of background ideas. The world Daniel knew. This is that kind of green area. That area is called the Fertile, Plateau or something. I forgot now. Crescent. Thank you. Man. Yeah, this mine is the Crescent. Say it again. The Fertile Crescent. There you go. I couldn't put those two words together. So you see Jerusalem. And then you see Babylon, which is right below the E of empire. That's probably from Jerusalem to Babylon. It's about 800 to 900 miles. And they didn't do a direct, you know, once they were taken prisoners, they didn't do a direct transportation because you have the Arabian Desert right there. That's why they went around. And every time that Nebuchadnezzar invaded and conquered a city, he would take his spoils, whether it's people, the best of the best, their gold, their silver, their bronze. So this is the area that that Nebuchadnezzar was his land. And also, I also wanted to write down, you know, there's many references in the Bible of the Babylon Empire, the land of the Chaldeans, and you hear that many times. I put the verse up there, land of Shinar, the desert of the sea, lady of kingdoms, land of Marathium, Shishak. These are all names in the Bible that refer to the Babylonian Empire. And so again, as we study this, if you get confused, this is the same names for the Babylonian Empire. I kind of mostly know them by the Chaldeans, that's how I recognize the Babylonian Empire. The next part here is, this is kind of the timeline of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem three times. In 605 BC, that's the first time, that's when Daniel and his friends were taken, where he took like the youths from the royal family back to Babylon with him. Then in 597, he came again. That time, King Jeconiah was the king, and he was deported to Babylon. And then finally, in 586, that's when he destroys most of the Jerusalem and takes most and just left a remnant in Jerusalem. And you can see some of the contemporaries of Daniel, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Ezekiel, and part of, maybe a part of Obadiah. Daniel was in captivity. Most people, some academics say that he was 14, some said he was 21, and I like J. Vernon McGee, let's just take the average. Let's say he was 17 years old, just being that practical guy that he is. So he was saying that he was probably about 17 years old when he was taken. And it was, he actually lived and realized some of Jeremiah's prophecies, if you can look at that timeline. Let's go to the next slide. This is kind of a simple outline of Daniel. Chapter 1 was written in Hebrew. That was personal history of Daniel. And then from chapter 2 and 7, it's the prophetic history of the Gentiles. That was written Aramaic. Now, it was written Aramaic because at that time, you have all these tribes, clans, and they had their own dialect. But there was one major dialect that everyone spoke, and that was Aramaic. And that's because for business reasons. Because remember, this is, if you remember that map, that was part of the route that many took for trade. And so there was have to be one language that most spoke, and that was Aramaic. Chapters 8 through 12 was more of the prophetic history of Israel, and that was written in Hebrew. So again, this is just a small outline of Daniel to give us an idea of what was, what we're going into. Next slide. So with that as our background, the historicity of Daniel, the language that he used to write, that through inspired by the Holy Spirit. Let's just dive right into Daniel chapter 1. Let's just read verses 1 and 2. Now, I'm going to be reading for the New King James Version. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 just for right now. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Now, when we study the Bible, we want to know something about God. And right off in verses 1 and 2, as we look into Daniel, it's talking about God. We want to study how do we think of God's sovereignty, of his control of everyday life, of his control of world happenings. That phrase where it says, and the Lord gave. He gave permission for Nebuchadnezzar to take the land of Judah. He gave permission. It wasn't you know, a mistake. It wasn't being second-guessed. But he gave them. And why did he give it to them? You've got to remember, Israel were disobedient. They were in idolatry. They were in sin. This was the judgment. They were warned. They were warned many times by the prophets. I mean, we read in Isaiah, we read in Jeremiah that they will be taken into captivity because of their idolatry, because of disobedience. So the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. God had warned the people of Israel. They were disobedient. Also, and this is very important in the light of today, of what we just saw in Iran and the bombings and the wars and rumors of wars around the world. I love this verse in Proverbs 21:1. It reads, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." God is sovereign. He is in control. Let me read that to you again. This is the kings of the people of the land. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He is in control. It continues, "Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." And you know, we look at today and what happened last night or yesterday and what's been happening around the world of wars and rumors of war. You know, we ask ourselves, who's in control? Jesus. Amen? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns wherever he wishes. You know, Nebuchadnezzar believed his army had defeated the God of Israel. So he takes the spoils from Jerusalem temple to show his victory. He wanted to show his victory and send it back to Babylon to show the Babylonians, that their gods, our gods, are more powerful than the gods of the Hebrews. Look at what we have. This is from their temples. We're more powerful than any god, even the God of Israel. You know, that's what Nebuchadnezzar thought. But we'll find later on that was not the case as we study Daniel. That was not the case. For us today, you know, sending God's vessels in idols' temple. You know, the world takes something of absolute value and treats it as if it is just one among many with only relative value. Let me read that one more time. The world takes something of absolute value. I mean, these are the vessels used for the worship and preparation of worship and sacrifice to a holy, holy, holy God. And they took that and they just put it as if it was just a normal plate, a normal candelarium, and just mix it as a simple thing, as a regular thing. Today, people say there is no absolute truth, no absolute morality. Your truth is your truth. It's not my truth, it's your truth. And they take, you know, the teaching of our Bible that we as Christians, as children of God, believe is the Word of God. And they just make it as just any other book. Relativism. You know, we have to ask ourselves, or some people, not us here, because we know, I know everyone here. And know that Jesus is your Lord, and you come to church to remember the first service, to remember that Jesus saves, that he was the Lamb But the world will ask, so who really is in control? Look, you were defeated. We defeated you. You know? And with that thought, can we trust a God that has been defeated? You know, and this now in relation and context of those boys who were going to Babylon. Can we trust a God that has been defeated? All these years, we've been studying, we've been doing this, we've been keeping our diets. Can we really trust him after he's been defeated? Today, with all the anti-Christian society, the sin and immorality, can I really trust in the God when it seems like he's defeated? Another question to those boys and us today, will I be faithful when my world falls apart? You know, we talked about the character, as Mike read to us, the tribulation gives us, forms into us a character and then a hope. Will we be faithful when the world falls apart? And then another question we could ask ourselves is my God, is your God greater than your circumstances? You know, again, these are some of the questions maybe those boys are thinking in their minds as they're this 800-mile journey, defeated, going to Babylon. Now, can we trust a God that has been defeated? You know, am I going to remain faithful even when my world falls apart? You know, is God greater than this circumstance right now? Is he going to deliver me? You know, one of the things for us today, our values are tested every day. We can't forget that our values is enshrined on a person who bowed his head on the cross for you and me. Just as we were having that time of remembrance this morning. Our values are enshrined. Our values is holy on a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, who bowed his head on the cross for you and me. So, you know, our first question as we start our study in Daniel, is God sovereign? Is God sovereign? In spite of, you know, these first two verses, you know, God, Jehovah gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. God's sovereignty. Now we're going to go look at the second part, which is the longest part. This is verses 3 to 21. And my point on the points that I wrote down for this is conformed versus transformed. Pretty simple. Conformed versus transformed. Just want to read what, you know, I enjoy reading and listening to J. Vernon McGee. This is what he says about Daniel. I think we know more of Daniel, the man, than we do of any other prophet. He gives us a personal account of his life. From the time he was carried captive to Babylon, and then was in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, which is about 604 or 606 BC, until the first year of King Cyrus, which was about 536 BC. And Daniel's life and ministry bridged the entire 70 years captivity. At the beginning of the book, he's a boy in his teens. At the end, he's an old man, a fourscore and more years. And so he was there during that whole 70 years of captivity. Actually, he was the only statesman that was in control of two kingdoms It would be the Babylonian, the Chaldeans, and then later on, he would become a second in command or in command with the Persian dynasty. I mean, we see Joseph, he was second in command in Egypt, but Daniel was actually two kingdoms. And then also, you don't see any writings of anything negative about Daniel. This is the man, the boy, teenager that we are gonna look into right now. This is the challenge for this part. This is the challenge. And this is actually Phillips' translation. I love this as being the challenge. This is from Phillips' translation, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good. Meet all his demands and moves towards the goal of true maturity. This is a challenge for us today. This was a challenge for those boys. The men and the boys, teenagers who were taken into captivity. Are you going to be squeezed, conformed into the identity of the Babylonians? Or are you going to be transformed or remold your minds from within, Christ in Christ's likeness? That's the challenge that those men and boys will go through. I'm going to read now verses 3 to 21. I'm going to read through it all just to give us an idea of the context. Again, verses 1 and 2, we talked about the question of the sovereignty of God. Now we're going to see in practical ways, are we going to conform or be transformed into Christ's likeness or into God? Verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. I just want to stop there. One of those cylinders was talking about a master of eunuch. That was like a that was very revealing to historians, because that was the first time that the phrase master of eunuchs was found in any kind of history. And so we see this Ashpenaz was called the master of eunuchs. Again, just giving evidence to the historicity of the book of Daniel. Let me keep going. To bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, I'm probably out of this now, gift in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies. Let me just stop there for right now. So they were going to pick the best of the best. And they were doing this to Nineveh, to all these other cities, lands that they conquered. They took the best of the best, intelligent, good-looking, back to Babylon so they can be brainwashed. They could be retrained to be part of the Chaldean or Nebuchadnezzar's counselors. Okay. And the king appointed to them a daily provision, the king's delicacies of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. I'm going to stop right there. So first, what they're going to do is they're going to take them. They want them to serve in the king's, in service to the king. You know, they're taken to a new home, first of all. They're isolated. They want them, the Babylonians, to forget where they came from, to forget their past. They want to give them, retrain them for a new normal. So they take them from their home to Babylon. And then they change their diets. They change their diets to assimilate to what they had, what they ate. It was to force like a compromise. Now, I don't know if the Nebuchadnezzar knew or the... They were on a certain diet, weren't they? Because they were of the royal line. They obeyed the Mosaic law in the diets. We see this in Leviticus. Well, to assimilate them in a new culture, Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to forget their diets, eat the best. They were going to get the best food, you know, the best meats, everything, whatever you wanted. They want them to compromise. They want them to just forget their past. They want them to isolate them, take them to a new home. And they want to educate them, indoctrinate to conform to the new values of new language, a new knowledge, new culture. Boy, this is so relevant today, isn't it? You know, 3 years. If you go to England, the universities there are 3 years. Here we have it for 4 years. But they were going to the best university in the world at that time. Babylonian U. It was like the top of the top. And you got to remember, let's go back. You know, Babylon was, their knowledge of the cosmics was unbelievable at that time. They had maps of the the stars around them. The city of Babylon at that time had 200,000 people in it. Now that was 600 BC. 600 BC, and this city had 200,000 people in perfect peace, plenty of water. They were right there on the Euphrates. They hit the jackpot. You know, these other men and women who were taken, they were going to be, if they were in the king's court, they were made, had it made for the rest of their lives. But as we know, conform versus transform. What's your character? What do you believe? Let me just continue. Now, maybe I'll go into, we got some time. Let me go into the names that, what's his name? Ashpenaz changed. Daniel, whose Hebrew name meant God is my judge. You probably guys know this, but it's just a remembrance. He changed it to Belteshazzar. Bel, protect his life. Bel was the, or Marduk was the Saturn god. He was like the head god of the Babylonian Empire. So from God is my judge, Jehovah, to now Bel, this idol, Marduk, becomes his name now. Hananiah, his name was the Lord is gracious. Now to Shadrach, which means commander of Aku. Aku was the moon god. Again, trying to assimilate them into the Babylonian identity. Mishael, his name was who is like God, to Mishael, who is like Aku. Again, Aku, the moon god of the Babylonians. Azariah, his Hebrew name meant helped by the Lord, to Abednego, to servant of Nebo, which is Nebo was the Mercury, god of wisdom. So, you know, this was trying to make them lose who they were. And their name meant, you know, a lot, as we can see here. God is my judge. The Lord is gracious. Who is like God? Helped by the Lord. To now, to these idol, you know, false gods. Let me move on here. We don't got much time. This is a key verse, as many of you know. But Daniel purposed in his heart, that's it. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your face looking worse than the young man who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearances be examined before you and the appearance of the young man who eat the portion of the king's delicacy as you see fit. So deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. I really enjoy this part because, you know, Daniel didn't do a starvation strike. He didn't, you know, protest. He said he talked to the chief of eunuchs. Give us a test. See how we'll be in 10 days. If we stick with our diet, if we are healthy, you know, I enjoy that, his methodology in trying to remain faithful, but not, and sometimes we have to be confrontational, but he definitely was not confrontational. I really enjoyed seeing that. But again, the main verse, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Let me just continue. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. You know, you can pass that part right away. But it's so important because Daniel purposed in his heart to be faithful. God blessed him. God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. God blessed them in what they were supposed to learn. And then one special thing for Daniel, he gave him the understanding in all visions and dreams. He was blessed for his faithfulness. Okay, we're going at verse 18 now. This is 3 years later. This is their university is over. This is the big exam. Verse 18 says, now at the end of the days when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, you're going before the king now. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. In all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all the realm. Thus, Daniel continued in the first year of King Cyrus. Things to take out of that portion. They were 10 times better than the others. That's the first thing. God blessed them. And then, who was their competition? This kind of made me look. Their competitions were these people who were in the spiritism, the magicians and the astrologers. People who thought that nature is in control, that materialism, that's the God whom I should serve. But they were 10 times better and more wise than these other men. You know, again, as a reminder, today, the world sometimes, and well, Nebuchadnezzar, he had a system. You take them out of their home. You isolate them. Then you give them new education, 3 years. Indoctrinate them. Conform them to your values. Teach them your language. Teach them how you're supposed to act in society. Teach them your culture. A new home, new education. Give them a new diet. Force them to compromise from what they had before. Forget their values. And you know, when you eat with other people, because you're eating the same diet, you sit down with them. And there's fellowship or there's communion. And that's a way of assimilating too. Because you talk now again with all these other people. They want to be separate from that. They want to be separate from that. And then, what do? Give them a new name. Force confusion. Lose their identity. Assimilate them into society. This is what's happening today. We see this in our universities, in our colleges, with our teens. It's working today. And so, what we have to understand, well, this, the lesson today, the lesson that we can help these young people that we talk to, that we might mentor, that we might guide along in life. Be like Daniel. Purpose in your heart in the small things. We have to, you know, we have to encourage them to decide in advance. If you go into college, if you go into a training, decide in advance who you are, your identity. We must know our limits and live by your convictions. And again, going back, we never forget who we are and who we serve. Going back to what I said earlier, our values are tested every day. Never forget that our values is enshrined on a person who bowed his head on the cross for you and me. You know, when you know who you are, you can live for Christ anywhere. Trials, persecutions. If you know who you are, you can live for Christ anywhere. I went in closing, I just got a little bit of time. One of my friends, I'm again part of this men's group, and one of my friends texted all of us this devotion from Oswald Chambers. And I think it was relevant for us today. Just again, living our lives, and you know, and again, in light of everything going on today, some of the things that, you know, scary and wars and rumors of wars. Be purposeful. Know who we are in Christ. But in closing, I just want to read this. This is from Oswald Chambers in one of his devotionals. It's called Stay Faithful in the Drudgery. It reads like, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. That's 2 Peter 1:5. You've inherited the divine nature, says Peter, 2 Peter 1:4. Now focus your attention and form habits. Focus your attention and form habits. What are habits? It starts of character. Be diligent. Concentrate. No one is born with character, either naturally or supernaturally. We have to make character. Nor are we born with habits. We have to form habits based on the new life God has put into us. We aren't meant to be shiny, illuminated versions of humanity, falling above everyone else. We're meant to lead common, ordinary lives that exhibit the marvel of the grace of God. Our willingness to work at whatever task God gives us is how we add to our faith. We must work diligently, no matter how lowly or insignificant the task appears in the eyes of the world. Drudgery is the great test of character. The most significant obstacle to our spiritual development is that we look for big, important things to do and will not do the things that lies close at hand because we think it's beneath us. Jesus began to wash his disciples' feet, John 13, 3 and 5. There are times when there is no illumination in our lives, no thrill or excitement, just a daily routine with its ordinary tasks. Routine is God's way of saving us between times of inspiration. Routine is God's way of saving us between times of inspiration. Don't expect God to give you thrills. Learn to live in the domain of drudgery by His power. Make every effort, and I added this, purpose in your heart. We say we don't expect God to carry us to heaven on flowery beds of ease, but we act as though we do. The tiniest detail in which we obey has the omnipotent power of the grace of God behind it. If we do our duty, not for duty's sake, but because we believe God is engineering our circumstances, the whole superb grace of God is ours through the atonement the very moment we obey. His love is the length, breadth, depth, and height. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and as we start studying the book of Daniel, it's so relevant today. We see of what's happening in this world, but Father, you know, we're reminded of who you are, most importantly, a holy God, a sovereign God. And we'll learn through this book as we study it, your sovereignty. Even though the world might think it's victorious, we know that you are in control. You hold all things in your hands. Father, I just pray that you would just help us as your children to be purposeful in our hearts, to be faithful in the small things, to enjoy you and the fellowship that we have with you through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the inspiration and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Be with us, Father. Help us also to be good companions for growing men and women in Christ, that we could be examples for them, that we might be just a helping hand in this journey. We give you thanks, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.